Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, as we gather this morning in your presence, we welcome you, we welcome your voice, we welcome your moving inside of us, your bringing to mind that which we need to turn from, your bringing to mind that which we need to turn towards. We invite you, Lord, to do a transformation work in us, to root out those things that are of the world and of the flesh and of the devil, and to put inside of us those things that are from you. We ask today, Lord, that you would give us peace, a supernatural peace, something that only comes from you. But we don't want just a better human existence, we want a supernatural existence. So we're asking that today as we open your word, you would speak to us through it, and that you would do a work deep inside of each of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to consider with me today that Jesus is the Prince of Peace and offers to each of us his gift of peace. Our New Testament reading, our epistle reading, is from the book of Philippians chapter 4. And we see here, in the midst of some exhortations, we have the promise of peace. Philippians chapter 4, reading verses 4 through 9. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." The promise of God with you, Emmanuel. And now to focus on our Old Testament reading for the rest of our time together. It's from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And this is a picture of peace. It's a picture of what it might possibly look like when the Prince of Peace brings this gift of peace to us. It's written 700 years before Christ. It's written during a time of great political upheaval, a time when the country was quite concerned about its ability to continue to exist, a time when there was a concern that they might not be able to make it financially. They were wondering if they'd be even able to survive the marching of Assyria that was on the rise and gobbling up the countries around them. In that setting, this prophecy comes to Isaiah and is given to God's people. Isaiah chapter 11, starting at verse 1. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice. He will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will lie with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters over the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. It's a picture of peace. They were in need of peace. Our challenge as we read any of Scripture, but especially the Old Testament, is to try to understand it from their perspective and then take the leap of saying, okay, if that's what it meant to the original audience, how does that apply to us? How does that relate to us? And certainly they were in a time of great upheaval and a time of great uncertainty, and they were in need of this prophetic promise from God that he would be the one bringing peace. And maybe that's true of every generation. It's certainly true of ours that we need to hear from God the promise of peace, that God has peace to bring into the world situation, into the local conflicts that we're a part of, whether it's in the communities or in the family units, and we need peace inside of our own hearts. And most importantly, we need peace with God. We're in need of the Prince of Peace to bring peace into all the realms in which we exist. There are some who are part of a movement called a deconstructing of their faith. It's gotten a little popular press in the last 5 years or so. People who claim to be Christians who now are saying they are no longer Christians because they've gone through a deconstruction of their faith. What they're really talking about is that they're choosing to say that I don't believe these things anymore. They've looked at some of the things that they were taught and have chosen to toss them out, thinking that somehow removing those aspects of their religious upbringing would enable them to have less conflict in their life. It reminds me, though, of an animal who sees conflict, and their remedy to the conflict is to stick their head in the sand. Now, I don't know if this really happens or not, but I've seen it in cartoons, so it's got to be real. But the ostrich sees a lion approaching, and it sticks its head down in the sand so it can't see the lion coming. It removes the fear of the lion's approaching by removing the sight of the lion. But I'm afraid that is what's happening with some people in our culture, is that they're sticking their head in the sand to ignore the reality, whether it's a lion or some other calamity that's out there, thinking that somehow might change the situation. But ostriches who stick their heads in the sand soon become lions' lunch. And people who deconstruct their faith and choose to throw out different teachings of the true Christianity soon find themselves to be the devil's lunch. Now, peace does not come by ignoring reality. Peace comes from recognizing true reality, God's true reality, and responding appropriately to it. And the biggest part of that is recognizing who is this Prince of Peace and how do we welcome him into our situation of chaos or of strife. The first part of this text is a portrait of a leader who is the perfect leader. A leader who is completely drenched in the Spirit of God. And again, here's yet another time where we see the Trinity at work, where we have the Spirit of God resting upon the Son of God under the outpouring
and plan of the Father God. It says in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He is drenched with the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, he's coming as the third part or a part of the three-part Trinity. He's coming drenched in the Holy Spirit, and by the Spirit's enablement, the Son of God has all the wisdom of the Godhead and will rule perfectly. In a time of upheaval, it's good to know we have a perfect ruler. We have a perfect sovereign. We have one who sees everything, understands everything, and then acts appropriately in every situation. Says he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. That's what we do. That's what mere humans do. We look at something and we see the... I'm going to ask one of my ushers to bring me a glass of water, please. As humans, we tend to look at a situation and see it and just judge it by the externalities, by what appears to look nice. We could see someone that's dressed well and groomed well and think, well, that's got to be a nice person. But we don't see their heart. We don't see what they're thinking. We don't see what's really the motives behind the facade. God doesn't make that same mistake. He sees what's behind. And he rules and he judges. He decides always perfectly. And he does so in a way that brings justice. Sometimes verse 4 is used to talk about how we need to have some kind of a plan to make society better. We need to have a social justice. We need to have a plan to better the relationships amongst different people groups. Excuse me. The problem with that idea is it's so shallow. This true sovereign... Thank you very much. He will make decisions that result in everyone benefiting. We tend to get into situations where we think if one group is going to get ahead, that means the other group has to be pushed down. Or if we're going to get our way, that means someone else needs to be forced to not get their way. But as this perfect leader comes, he comes in a way that causes everyone to be blessed, everyone to be lifted up. And it's a challenge to us that as we think about the peace that God wants to bring, we want to be looking for a way in which everyone benefits. That situation in your family you're going through, That conflict you had and that arose at the Thanksgiving gathering, the solution is not you getting your way so that the other person doesn't. The solution is, how does everyone receive God's best? That's what God is going to do when this mighty counselor, this Prince of Peace, arrives and rules with righteousness and faithfulness. Everyone is going to be drawn into God's best plan. Now, someone might read these first five verses and think, okay, that's what we want our society to become. If we strive, if we work, if we elect the right people, we can get there. But verse 6 and on remind us and reveal to us that no, what's being talked about here is a supernatural type of peace. This is only possible when God is doing something that's beyond the natural. Verse 6 talks about the wolf will live with the lamb. Notice it's a wolf that's living with the lamb. You've probably seen many paintings, many artworks where it's the lion and the lamb living together. The only problem is that that doesn't ever occur in Scripture. It's picturesque. It makes for a great painting, but the Scripture never tells us that. The text says it's the wolf that's living with the lamb. It's the leopard that lies down with the goat. It's the calf and the lion and the yearling living together. It's natural enemies somehow getting along. It's the cow, verse 7, feeding with the bear, and their young lying down together. And this strange line at the end of verse 7, then lion will eat straw like the ox. I thought, well, that's got to be a typo. So I looked that up, and I did some digging into the Hebrew word there, and it's definitely the word straw. It's not the word hay, like some translations have changed it to. It's the word for straw. But one possible way to understand this is back when combines didn't exist, when the separating the wheat from the straw and the chaff was done by tossing things up into the breeze and hoping the wind would carry away the things that needed to be carried away. Probably what's being talked about here is something that's mostly straw with some grain and some chaff all mixed together, but it's the least valuable of all possible food crops. And it's the lion eating that with the ox. It's the lion now becoming an herbivore. In other words, this is a piece that's miraculous. This is a piece that's otherworldly. What does that mean? That means that situation you're going through that seems hopeless, that conflict you're having with someone in the family that seems like it could never be rectified, there is the possibility that if this verse is true, this chapter is true, that God could do something that would change that. It's saying to us, don't give up. Don't give up hope. But place your hope in the right place. Peace is promised. And it's promised by the arrival of the Prince of Peace. Verse 8 is that verse that causes all of us who have been parents to kind of cringe. It says, the infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. And we want to shout to the verse and say, where are the parents? How come they're letting their kids play on the playground when they're not watching them, and I have to watch them while they look at their phone? A good parent watches their child so they're not in danger of being hit by the legs of the kid swinging on the swing, or in this case, sticking his hand into a snake's den. But what is this? This is, again, supernatural protection. This is God doing something beyond the natural, God taking care of things, God doing what only God can do to bring about a peace that only He can bring about. There'll be no harm on His holy mountain, for He will bring about this perfect peace, just as He fills the whole world, the full earth, with His knowledge. The knowledge of the one true God. The knowledge that God is able. The knowledge that God is able to bring peace. The knowledge that God is able to restore. How can He do this? One little hint is in the first verse and the last verse. The first verse talks about, verse 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The stump is basically a memory of a tree. The stump of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. And David was the father of Solomon. But that family line seemed to have come to an end. There's no good king on the throne anymore. There's no glorious rule of the kingdom anymore. It seems like things have shriveled up and died. We don't have the glory of David's kingdom or the grandeur of Solomon's kingdom. We've had conflict. We've had bad kings. We've been conquered. We've been defeated. It seems like things have shriveled up and died, but it says in this verse, a shoot will come up from that stump of Jesse. There's a new tree coming up. There's new life coming. There's a promise that even though it seems like the line of Jesse has died off, there is going to be one from that line who will come. One from that line who will be the true Prince of Peace. One from that line who will bring about this miraculous time of God's perfect plan. But notice how the metaphor changes. Verse 1, it's a shoot coming up from the stump. And verse 10, at the end of this chapter, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Now you've got the root of Jesse. So which is it? How can he be talking about a shoot coming from the stump of Jesse in one place, and here at the end, talking about the root of Jesse? How could one person be both the offspring and also the forebearer? How could one person be both the progeny of and the ancestor of? How could it be possible that one is coming forth and one has always been? How could it be possible unless the one they're talking about is the one and only God-man, the one who always existed, and therefore not only Jesse and David and Solomon, but from whom all people have come, but who's also the descendant of Jesse and David and Solomon all the way down through Mary, and came as a child to be born amongst them as the true line of David, the Messiah, the Emmanuel, the God with them, the supernatural God-man, who is the only, the one and only Prince of Peace. See, God told people 700 years before Christ's birth that he would come as the supernatural child who had always existed. He would come as the one who brings peace. And today, as we think about the arrival of Christ's first coming, we're also thinking about Christ's second coming. And we're in this in-between time where we're longing for real peace and we're praying for real peace and we're knowing that it only comes from God. Yes, we want to do our part to try to treat people with the love of God and treat people with kindness and long-suffering and doing all that we can to cause our relationships to get along so we don't have fights that start at Thanksgiving and extend on through Christmas unless we're trying to get cheap and not have to buy Christmas presents. But our goal should be to have healed relationships. And Christ, the Prince of Peace, can do that. So we're going to pray as we close, and we're going to ask for peace. We're going to start out wide, and we're going to narrow things down. Would you pray with me as we ask for the Prince of Peace? Heavenly Father, we thank you that during the season of Advent, we look ahead to the coming of the Prince of Peace. And we invite you, Prince of Peace, to be at work in our world. We think of nations, and we ask for you to be the Prince of Peace in nations. We ask for peace to come in the conflict in the area of the Ukraine. We ask for peace to come in the conflict between Israel and its neighbors. We ask for peace to come in the other conflicts that are boiling up, whether in Syria or other places of the world. Bring nation-level peace. Be the Prince of Peace of nations. We also ask, Heavenly Father, that you would send the Prince of Peace into our family units and into our communities, that there would be peace that rules between relatives and peace that rules between neighbors, that there'd be a willingness of people to surrender their rights and instead of trying to get ahead, to seek out the common good in the way that enables each one to be bettered and each one to be blessed and each one to experience oneness with you and oneness with each other. We ask that you be the Prince of Peace in our families and in our communities. And Lord, we know that so many people are suffering with anxieties and fears and worries, and we ask that you would be the Prince of Peace right now inside of individual minds. That you'd enable people to recognize that you are the promised Prince of Peace. And even though situations look impossible, you are the one that does the supernatural things to change even the way animals eat, so that lions and yearlings and wolves and lambs, goats and leopards can suddenly be lying down together, eating the same thing. Lord, do that miraculous work in a way that we can see you, so we can trust you in these situations that we're facing. Enable us to trust you with our finances, with our health, with our relationships, with our future. We ask for the removal of fear. You said over and over, fear not. And the biggest reason to fear not is because you are with us. You are with us. You are God with us. You are Emmanuel. So we put our trust in you, the Prince of Peace. And ultimately, Lord, most importantly, Lord, we know that to have true peace, we need peace between ourselves and you. So would you come and give us the gift of faith? Would you come and enable us to repent? Would you enable us to turn from anything that separates us from you? Would you enable us to turn away from all sin and to turn our faces towards you? Give us the gift of faith that's not something just a human emotion, but something that's divine, something that you birth, something that you create, something that you impute into us, that we might now, by the power of God, have faith in you to rescue us, to change us, to make us your own, to wrap your arms around us, to rescue us from any of the dangers that lurk on the outside edges, to bring us into a fresh embrace with you. We choose to invite you to be our Savior, the Prince of Peace of our very souls. Heavenly Father, we know we can read Scripture, we can hear sermons, we can even say sermons and just kind of go on by without letting them sink in. So in my own heart and in every one of our hearts this morning, everyone who's listening, we ask for a deep work, that you would grab us and enable us to receive you by faith as our true Prince of Peace. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.